Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Nice to be back together again once more. Thank you, musicians. How many noticed the new sign? Beautiful. Thank you, trustees. Very, very nice. Of course, you guys are the best sign that there is, but barring that, then if you're not around, then people can see the sign. Praise the Lord. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight, we believe and therefore we speak, part six. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Amen. What a promise.
Amen.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you this evening, Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you. And Lord, there is something about that name. It's the name above all names. It's the greatest name on heaven and in earth. And Lord, we just we love you, and we're so thankful to know your name. And of course, we know that truly knowing your name means knowing your character and knowing your attributes and knowing your person, Lord. And we thank you that you've chosen to express yourself to us, Lord, because had you not done that, you'd be the unknown God. But Lord, not only are you the known God, but you're a God that wants to be loved, that wants to be worshipped, that wants to be felt, understood, known. And Lord, if that is your desire, what a privilege and an honor it is for us to play the part, Lord, not just an acting part, Lord, but to be vessels that you can express yourself to and through, and Lord, that it would be pleasing to you. And we're thankful for that tonight, Lord. And we ask once again that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth and each and every heart, Lord, because we know that your word without your spirit, it's a wonderful thing, but it'll just lay there dormant. But we're asking, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd take your word and quicken it, make it live, Lord. Father, when we leave these doors, that it would be living word, that it would be on display, that we'd be written epistles read of all men. Bless each and every one, Lord. Those that are listening in tonight, those that perhaps will be listening in later, and certainly everyone that's gathered here, we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Blessed be his name. You can be seated. So we're trying to pick up here tonight on where we left off on Sunday night. And, you know, I wish some of you would express to the rest of the congregation just what the Lord's doing for you and just how he's speaking to you personally and through the preaching of the word, and which he said that he would do. Amen. And how you're being edified and strengthened and comforted and what have you, because there's so much going on that if you don't testify, it's a wonderful thing, and I thank God, and I rejoice with you what God's doing for you. But there are some that aren't even aware of what's going on and aren't even aware of what's possible, right? And so you share, you know, you can sit right next to somebody, and, you know, we hear Brother Branham talk about people leaving a service and going out the doors and saying, he called me a buzzard, and a person sitting right next to him says, well, that's funny, he called me an eagle, right? And so they were in the very same service, but one got one thing and one got another thing. And we want to get whatever the Lord has for us. We want to recognize the possibilities of when two or more are gathered in my name and the word is preached. So I'm not going to backtrack. I want to pick up where we left off on Sunday night. Actually, I am going to backtrack just a little bit, but then we'll launch off. So Paul says that our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, because we're not in a physical flesh and blood battle. If we make it a flesh and blood battle, well, guess what? It's your battle. It's not the Lord's battle, and he's not going to join you in it, but it is a spiritual battle, and so our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. And we're fighting against spirits and powers and principalities, Paul says, in high places. And if you look at the translation of it, it literally means things that take place in heaven, in heavenly places. So these are fallen angels, but they're still in heavenly places. Recall that in the book of Revelations that there comes a time when the accuser of the brethren is cast down. He's in the process of being cast down, but he's not cast down yet. He's squatting in our position in heavenly places. We know that the heavens are contaminated. We know that Daniel said that he had prayed to the Lord, and it was like 21 days before his prayer was answered, and the angel of the Lord told him, you know, the very moment that you cried out, we were sent, we were assigned, and you know, I came, and I needed some help, and enlisted some help, but here we are. Right? So there's a battle that's raging on, and we know that Brother Branham said that the greatest event wasn't the birth of Jesus. It's a wonderful event, of course. It wasn't his death. That was a wonderful thing. It wasn't his resurrection. That was a wonderful thing also. But he said the greatest thing was when he ascended on high and he punched a hole through heaven. And what he was doing was he was making a way for us to go back into our position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But he said he had to punch a hole through all the contamination and all the evil. And we know that Satan is still the accuser of the brethren. So he's accusing us before the throne. But we know with the opening of the word and with the title deed being searched back all the way before the beginning and all the liens cleared from the title deed. And of course, we know that each church age has hindered the coming of the Lord because the Lord said, you did this, this, and this, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, which was hindering, and it was putting liens on the title. But here in the end time, a prophet is sent, and the fullness of the word is restored to the body once again, and we have the pure word, and we're told of all ages, we're told to zealously repent. Right? What are we repenting of? We're repenting of all the unbelief of all the ages, and you must repent. You can't take a truth until you first let go of wrong teaching. So you have to repent of I didn't know that. I'm sorry, Lord. And he's not trying to beat you down, but in order to grab a hold of this, you got to let go of that. So it puts us back into a position where we're sinless, spotless, pure in the eyes of the Lord, and the title deed belongs to us, and it brings us back, as we've been looking at in this series, it brings us back onto speaking terms, where man once spoke and he ruled the earth by the spoken word. He didn't rule the earth by brute force. He still rules the earth by brute force. Now he's still the predominant species on the planet, but God's idea was for man to rule by the spoken word. And we saw the last Adam come and demonstrate what the first Adam did before he fell.
Right.
So we need to know that this is a spiritual battle, and we need to know that we have been equipped, and we need to know what our weapons will do and what the strategy is for the battle. And we have been given, as Peter says, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises, and we have been made partakers of the divine nature of Christ Jesus, and that equips us to overcome the kingdom of darkness. But the promises are just promises until we take possession of them. God has so much that he's promised us, so much that he's purchased for us, and he wants us to live victorious lives. He wants us to live overcoming lives. And friends, he's made it possible for us to live overcoming lives. We're without excuse, especially in this last age. We're lacking nothing. Each age could only come so far based on the amount of word that was made available, but we're without excuse. So he has fully equipped us for the battle, and not only has he equipped us, but as we've been looking at this, he always goes out before us to drive away our enemies and to free us from all bondage. And one of the things that's so important for us to keep in mind is that this isn't your battle. That's something that's so hard for us to get into our minds and hearts at times because we make it personal. But it isn't your battle. And the Lord agreed that he was going to fight the battle. He's the captain of the host. He's going before us as we see in type and shadow with the children of Israel going into the promised land. So it isn't your battle. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you joined the battle. And that battle was already underway before you gave your heart to the Lord. That battle was already going on. It was already raging. And you unwittingly yielded your members, we all did, we were as others at times, to the kingdoms of this world while we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses. In other words, if you didn't exist, the battle would still be raging on without you. You didn't start the battle. The battle isn't about you. It's the Lord's battle. It's a war that's raging between Michael and Lucifer. And we read in the book of Revelations, it's coming to a climax. It's this greatest battle that was ever fought. It's raging right now, but it's coming to its climax. And you get to choose which side that you're on. You're not forced. You make that choice. Well, Brother Baker, why is it so important for me to recognize this? Well, it's because you need to recognize that this is not about you. It's not your battle. Let me say that again. It's not your battle. It's not personal. Whatever you're going through, it's not personal. You are being attacked by spirits and powers and principalities on high, simply because you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the powers of darkness come against you and present thoughts to you and reasonings to you and imaginations and memories and feelings that are not the right kind of thoughts, you learn after a while, you learn to recognize that those are not your thoughts. But they are being presented to you in the battleground of your mind. And if you accept those thoughts above what the Word of God declares, then an evil anointing, a spirit, goes with those thoughts, and they actually become your reality, and that's what you confess, and that's what you will ultimately live. So you are in essence declaring, "Be it unto me according to those thoughts." Whether they be evil, whether they be good. You're agreeing, you're lining your confession up with one thought or the other. But instead, if you cast down those thoughts, and if you declare what the Word says, well, then the Holy Spirit will anoint that Word, and then that will become your reality. And the evil anointing will depart from you. Resist the devil and he will flee. Agree with the Word of God and that evil anointing will depart from you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Jesus Christ is waiting, and the angels, two-thirds of the angels that didn't fall, they are waiting to act on your confession. And we are to follow the leadership of the captain of the host, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who will guide you and will give you the right word in the right season for the right situation, will equip you. And when you accept, believe, and confess that word for your situation, he will defeat his enemy by the power of his word. Now notice, it's his word that's being sent, and his word will not return unto him void. And it's his life that's quickening that word. So your part is to only Oh my. We try to do all the other stuff when the part that we're given is to say, be it unto me according to thy word. Let what's in heaven be manifested here on the earth. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and his will is his word. So when you accept, believe, and confess that word, he will defeat the enemy by the power of his word, and you will overcome your temptation by that word, which will result in you having a testimony. Amen. It will be the word of your testimony. That's how you overcome, by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And it's literally the life that's in that blood of the Lamb that's quickening. It's causing you to have that testimony. So your testimony is a testimony of victory. But guess what? You didn't fight the battle. The word fought the battle. The word and spirit, which is one, fought the battle. Amen? The Lord is the mighty conqueror. He's the captain of the host, and you get the victory. Your part is to agree with him. So Satan will do everything he can to try to keep you from taking possession of your property, from taking possession of your inheritance that's been promised to you as a son or daughter of God. Imagine, friends, if you will, tonight, just a kind of a carnal example, but it's illustrative sometimes. Imagine joining the military, and imagine being told, okay, private, you can find your uniform over here in this shop, and just tell them what your size is and what have you, and they'll have your uniform, your shoes, your hat, your belt, your holster, whatever it might be, your pack, your bivouac, your shelter half, whatever it might be. This shop over here, they've got your rifle or whatever, or your pistol, and then another shop maybe has your ammunition. And so go to these different places, and these things are assigned to you. They belong to you. They're necessary. So go collect them. And then imagine you fail to go and collect those items. And you fail to familiarize yourself with those items, to take stock of them, to take the rifle apart, put it back together so you'll understand how it works, and what to do if it jams on you or what have you. And then imagine, if you will, that you go out with the rest of the army to face the enemy, and you find out, you're not dressed for the battle. and you have nothing to fight with. And you have nothing to defend yourself with, right? Your feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel. You don't have the breastplate of righteousness. You don't have truth, the shield of faith. You don't have the helmet of salvation. You could be like some that rely on everybody else to fight their battles, and you just kind of hide in the middle. I go to church, and I turn in my prayer requests, and well, that's good, that's wonderful, but you've got to walk yourself. Well, I just kind of stay in the middle of the pack, and actually, I find myself barking out orders to everybody else, and criticizing how other people are doing in the battle. Which is an easy thing to do if you're not doing anything. If you're busy, you don't have time for that. Whether or not you have the inclination for it, you don't have time. Did you know that it's much easier to sit in the passenger seat of a car and tell the driver, or the back seat even, and tell the driver what to do and what not to do, to watch out for this and to watch out for that? It's actually easier to do that than to actually sit behind the wheel and drive. Yeah, that's why the backseat driver or the passenger always seems to be an expert. Because it's easier. You're not under pressure. Right? We kind of caught an example of this when I was working in my first job. We had a program that was called AutoCAD that we would use, and there was a tablet, and we would create things. And so we were kind of designing things, and sometimes we'd have a few of us that would get together and kind of brainstorm, and somebody would be sitting at the computer that would be kind of drawing it out, the visualization of what it was that we were doing. And, everybody's barking out, well, no, do this and do that. Well, look, it's easy. It's just, here's where the grab the line command is, or here's where this is. And you, if you're sitting there in the seat, you feel like an idiot. You feel so dumb because everybody can see quickly, oh, here's what, how to do this or that, but they're not under the gun. Right. They're not the one that's occupied with having to carry it out.
Right.
Right? Right. So it looks so easy if you're not doing anything.
Right.
But if you're, it, now, if that person was to get up and move over, and this other smarty pants was to sit down and take their place, the roles would be reversed.
Right.
Then this other one would, you know, be able to be the backseat driver, right? There's so much going on when you're driving, and it takes so much of your brain to do that, that you don't have time to, you know, to be analyzing this or that or thinking about this or that. But if you're not doing anything, right, it appears to be very easy. And the people that talk the most about other people are the people that are not doing anything. Well, that was free. This is not a spectator army. None of us are extras that are in the wings, you know, waiting to be called. Reinforcements. Meanwhile, we're the experts, right? Each one of us has been called to enlist. And each one of us has been placed in a position of the Lord's choosing. And each one of us is placed here on the earth in a certain season, planted in a certain bed, a certain skin color, a certain nature. We had no choice about any of that. It was all the Lord's choosing, and he didn't make any mistakes, and he didn't have any accidents all along the way. He chose everything about you for a purpose, so that his will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven, so that he could use you to fight against and prevail over his enemy. He's using you, but he's the one fighting the battle. He's the one that gives the victory. He's the great and mighty conqueror. But he needs someone to work through, just as his enemy needs somebody to work through. Can you say amen? So God has given his children exceeding great and precious promises. God has provided these things to you, and he cannot lie.
Right.
So if he says he's given these things to us, he's given us these things.
Yeah.
If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you are a partaker of the divine nature.
Right.
We don't need to be birthed into this and birthed into that and birthed into that. You know, the one quote that Brother Branham made in blasphemous names. And, you know, he's speaking to the Pentecostal church. They're all saying that they're born again, filled with the Spirit. And yet they've got tempers that would fight a buzzsaw. No patience, no brotherly kindness, so on and so forth. And he said, you know, instead they have intellectual ones. And he said, when you have an intellectual virtue, it makes you look ridiculous. He said it's like a crow sticking a peacock feather in it and saying, I'm a peacock. No, you're ridiculous, right? So... But if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you have those virtues in you. Now, certainly you will go through situations that will bring them out and cause them to manifest in your life. And you will see that the divine nature is in you, and others will see that. Amen? But... So Brother Branham said, you're birthed into this, into this, into this, into this. And I remember when I first came into the message, you know, that I was seeking the new birth. And I got born again of the Spirit of God. And then I got around a group that says, oh, no, you got to be birthed into faith and then birthed into virtue and then birth. You know, so you're down at the altar, service after service after service, you know, and then there comes this final seal. You know, and you can be lost anywhere along the way. Well, that's just hogwash. You know, if you take an acorn for an oak tree and plant it in the ground and give it the you know, light and water, the dirt that you put it in, and it'll grow. And whatever's in it will come out. Every oak tree that's ever going to result is in that, potentially. But you have to put it in the ground, put it in the right atmosphere, put it under the right conditions, and it'll come forth. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So same thing is true with the son or daughter of God. God doesn't say, okay, now we need, tonight we're going to inject this in there. Because obviously you're missing it. So let me inject, you know, faith into you. Let me inject virtue or knowledge, right? Those things are, that is the divine nature. Amen. Right? And we've been made partakers of that. But we have to believe that, you know, because the devil will try to convince you otherwise. So each one of us has been called. Each one of us has a position. Each one of us has a place. It's God's choosing. And when you realize that, friends, it takes so much stress off. It takes so much of a load off, you know. Well, how come I'm not being called to pray? Well, because God doesn't want you to pray right now. Right. How come I don't have this position? Because God didn't call you to have that position, right? So don't struggle with it. Whatever position that God has called you for, you'll be happy with it, right? In fact, you'll be the happiest in the position that, because it'll be so natural, whatever God called you to do. Now, of course, if you're bucking it, you know, if you're not being responsible, if you're not coming to church regularly, if you're not proving yourself ready for whatever that position, well, that's on you. And you shouldn't blame other people for it, right? But if you're doing what you're supposed to do, a gift will make room for itself. And I don't care what the gift is. I don't care. People can't keep you from your position in the body. The devil's not bigger than God. He can, and if one person is a child of God and they're not in their position or their place, how's God going to accomplish his plan? He doesn't just invent more children and say, well, okay, you know, I'll make it up with the next one. He's watched over every detail, every step of the way. Amen. 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 Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, God has given his children exceeding great and precious promises. He's promised you these things. He cannot lie. He will bring them to pass. But what we need to recognize, and it's very important that you recognize this, is that you will find your enemy sitting on your promise every time. Just as the children of Israel, when they came into the land, they found other inhabitants sitting on their inheritance, right? So every promise that God has given to you, you're going to find your enemy squatting there on your land. Right? Heavens are contaminated. These spirits are going to be cast down. We go up, they're down. Roles are reversed, right? So you'll find your enemy sitting on your land, but you must take the word of the Lord and use it to drive the enemy off your property. It's not you, it's the word. But God equips you with the word to drive his enemy off of your land. And these spirits, friends, will try any tactic that they can to try to move you back, except for telling you the full truth, because it's not possible for them to do that. So your enemy will point to your flesh. Your enemy will point to your past. Your enemy will point to your circumstances that you're currently facing. He'll point to yours and others' failures. And he'll try to use anything that he can to keep you from possessing your inheritance. Well, what do I do then, Brother Doug? Well, see what the Lord declares about you versus what Satan has been telling you. Recall that he's a liar. He's the father of lies. Listen to this. Questions and answers. We read this on Sunday, but we want to pick up on it again here tonight. Brother Branham, please explain how a person knows if he's thinking his own thoughts or if the devil is placing thoughts in his mind to make him think wrong, especially if you know you do not want to think them. Now, friends, this happens to all of us. Yes. And if you can't admit this, then maybe you're still, maybe the devil's still got you he's got you muddled in your thinking that that's your thought, but you don't want to have that thought. Right? The thought comes, and if we're not careful, if our mind is idle and we're not thinking the right kind of thoughts, we leave ourselves open or what have you. But You don't want to think those kind of thoughts as a born-again son or daughter of God. So the devil, the enemy, is placing those thoughts there. Brother Branham says, so the question is, please explain how a person knows if he's thinking his own thoughts or if the devil is placing thoughts in his mind to make him think wrong, especially if you do not want to think them. He says, well, if it's contrary to the word, it's the devil's thinking. Amen. Friends, plain and simple, you're either born again of the Spirit or you're not. Amen. If you're born again of the Spirit, you think good thoughts. Amen. Let's try that again. If you're born again of the Spirit, you think good thoughts. I said you think good thoughts. I didn't say there's always good thoughts in your thinking. I said you think good thoughts. But if a thought comes into your mind that's contrary to the word, you know it isn't your thought. If it's with the word, it's God's thinking. If it's wrong thoughts, then it's the devil. If it's a good thoughts of the word of and of God, then it's God's thinking. Again, if the case may be that the devil is placing thoughts in your mind about a certain thing, how may it be overcome or gotten rid of? So there's thoughts coming to your mind. You don't want to entertain them. You don't like it. You know it's the devil's thoughts. How do I overcome it? He says, do the opposite. Take vice versa from it. If the devil makes you think that you are, if you know that you're a Christian and he tries to make you think that you're not a Christian, just take vice versa and say, I am a Christian. Don't reason, don't argue, don't say, you see, it's like this, and let me give you some evidence. No, just take the opposite, because the word says you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. He says, as long as your experience matches God's word, say, I'm a Christian. Anything else, same way. And then the rest of the question is, when you answer this, please pray for me to overcome this, as I am not by myself. He says, God grant your overcoming, ever who you are. May your thoughts just go right back the other side and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Satan, you have no hold on me. Frankly, I'm standing here right now. Listen to this. Frankly, I'm standing here right now saying the same thing. Keep from fainting right here at the pulpit. That's right. Four or five times I've almost pitched over on the pulpit. That's the truth. God knows that's right. But he's standing there saying, there ain't nothing wrong with me. He's standing there saying, I'm going to finish this sermon. He's standing there saying, I'm going to answer these questions. Right. I'm not going to pass out. I don't want to pass out. Right? So, friends, we need to make up our minds as Christians that we're never going to entertain the thoughts of fallen angels. Those are the things that we're casting down. We are not going to talk about what the devil points out to us about others.
Right.
Now, if you grew up in a home, you know, there are many habits that we a habit doesn't know if it's good or bad. And if you grow up in a home where there's a certain thing that's a habit, let's say you grow up in a home where, everybody's shredded, everybody gets talked about, and it's always negative, it's always run down.
Right.
Boy, is it quiet. Well, you develop a habit of that,
right,
and that habit needs to be broken.
Sure.
And how do you break that habit? Take vice versa.
Right.
Start saying nice things, good things.
Right.
Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, I didn't come to church to be picked on. You're not being picked on. Get over yourself. You're not that important, right? And I'll just admit, I was raised in a house of shredders.
Right.
Shredded wheat. I mean, we could tear somebody down till there ain't nothing left. Just pick them apart mercilessly, blood running everywhere, right? Not a good thing in that person. Might as well just dust them up and toss them out on the trash heap. And real sly about it and slick about it and sharp about it and even try to sound like a Christian as you're saying it, right? But the result was the same. We weren't trying to help anybody. We weren't talking about their strengths, right? If we do see a brother or sister that's overcome with a fault, We pray for them.
Amen.
Sincerely.
Yes.
And we go to them meekly, humbly, and lowly in spirit. Not thinking that we're better than them, we're above them, or we're going to pound them down, we're going to rub their nose in it. And try to help them overcome whatever it is that they are facing, whatever it is that they are struggling with, because you go through the same things. You're in a battle too. And you don't want somebody to kick you down. You want somebody to help you. As Paul says, he says, brethren, in Galatians, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, we which are spiritual. Well, let's make sure you're spiritual first and not fallen angel spiritual. We which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See, that person is still a Christian. They're still a brother or sister, but they're just being tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. And friends, I'll freely admit that when we get together, my brothers and sisters, man, we had some sharp tongues. And I freely admit, you kind of feel a little better about yourself when you can find out, when you can expose all, you know, this person's a hick and that one's a okie and this one's a whatever it might be, you know. That one's got a big fat gut and whatever. Whatever it might be, right? But you kind of feel a little superior when you do that, right? And you're certainly not trying to be helpful. So you have to break that habit, right? And develop a new habit. Again, he says, when a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of complex, how may he overcome this? Should it be if he was the only child that caused this in his early youth? He says, take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way, and that one little brat that wants to always have everything your way, he's not, friends, if you want things your way all the time, you are a brat. And we've all been around brats, right? They'll say, you know, there's a group of you, there's two couples, three couples, where would you like to go eat? And the brat will say, it don't matter to me until you make a suggestion. And you always find yourself doing what the brat wants to do, but it didn't matter. And sometimes they'll do it just to be different, just so that it's their idea. And they may even recognize that your idea was better, but they'll never admit it because they got to have their way. If you're always wanting your way, and that one little brat that wants always to have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, then start giving away what you got. See? Do just vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything. That's the antidote. And the church says,
amen.
Now there's your formula. That's how you overcome anything, he says. So we need to know our sword, which is the word that has been given to us. And we know that a sword has three parts. There's a handle that you have to learn to hold, and there's, you've got to have an arm of faith to grab a hold of that handle. There's a guard that goes to protect you, to protect you from another sword that's coming at you. And then there's the blade part that actually does the cutting. If Satan can get you to disbelieve your weapon or to doubt your weapon, then he'll keep you from taking possession of your inheritance, because it's by the word that these things, that we take our inheritance. The right mental attitude, friends, and it's you creating it. You've got to have the right mental attitude. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. The right mental attitude. So if you're struggling, why can't this happen in my life? Why can't that happen? I'm struggling with this problem or struggling with that. Start by getting the right mental attitude. And that's something that you have to do. And we have to know what the word promises us And then we have to hold on to that promise that we're claiming with all that's in us. Just don't move. Don't be up and down and in and out and on and off. Just hold on. The word will accomplish what it was sent to do. You know, when you plant a seed, let's say you're trying to grow some tomatoes. So you plant a tomato seed. You don't go out the next day and dig it up and say, well, I want to see what's happening. You do that and you'll kill it. You got to leave it in the ground and you've got to, by faith, water it and allow sunlight to hit it and a certain temperature and all that. And by faith, you believe something's going on underneath the soil, but you can't see it. And if you could see it, it would kill it. Three kinds of believers. He says, now watch these 70. They walked out because they didn't agree with what they believed to be right. We haven't got no thought coming. It's what he said. You deny your own thinking. You just say what he says. That's really confession. Confession means to say the same thing. If I confess that a certain thing taken place, I say the same thing taken place. That's what confession is. And he's the high priest of our confession. So we have to line our confession up with his. He's the one that declares what's reality and what isn't. And we have to align our confession with his if we want that to be our reality. He's the high priest of our confession. See, saying the same thing God said, see, that makes it right. Because you're just repeating God's word. Amen. Now, you're not repeating it like a parrot. You're not repeating it with, but you're saying it with understanding. Amen. Now, I know that sounds too simple, but that's how Jesus conquered the devil. That was it. Amen. It is written. It is written. It is written. And this is how you defeat devils of sickness. This is, you know, casting out devils is healing the sick. God created the worlds by having faith in his own spoken word. And his word will do the very same thing for you that it did for him, but you have to believe his word. You can't believe and doubt at the same time. You have to do one or the other. You are repeating God's word, but you are doing it with revelation. And upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Him revealing his word to you. Again, he says, the promise of the Holy Ghost is an assurance that you'll get it if you receive it that way. It depends on your attitude towards the word. The word is not the paper. It's just a book. But it's Christ made manifest on paper. And that's what it is. God, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word was made flesh, dwelt among us. See, and his words are spirit and life. Listen to this. We just receive his word just like it was he himself. We just receive his word just like it was he himself. When I see his promise to me, that's Christ. I embrace it. He can't lie. To me, that's exactly the truth. See, I might not know how to take hold of it, but it's the truth. And I hold right with it because it's Christ to be. So your attitude towards the word will determine its effect on your life. When we look at a divine promise, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that it's the same as Jesus standing here in human flesh saying it to you. The word is spirit and it is life. Again, he says in the resurrection, he says, now, here's what I like about Mary. She didn't wait till she felt life for this. She didn't wait till anything stopped. She didn't wait till any natural, visible sign of it all. She just took God at his word and began to testify and glorify God. She had no evidence, none. She began to testify and glorify God that she was going to have the baby before she had any visible results from what the angel told her. She believed that it was the word of God and God would do it because God had spoke it. And she took God at his word. Amen. It don't get no simpler than that. That's our part. Only
believe.
Only
believe.
We're going to believe something. And if we could ever get to the place where men and women in this day would be that simple, that would just take God at his word,
Don't wait to see whether I can move this foot or not, or this arm or not, or whether this cancer looks like it's gone, or this heart trouble is any better. Take God at His word. Get a happy mental attitude towards it and start rejoicing, saying, God, you said so, and it's going to come to pass. Amen. Friends, it's His word that's on trial, not you. We're just betting grounds for it. And what an honor and what a privilege it is to be that. So these principles this evening, friends, they are so simple. But I'm afraid they'll go right over your head if you don't watch out. Because it's too simple. We hear a quote, the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or keep silent. And we want to make that all so mystical sounding. Yeah, we have it. We have His word. His word is, thus saith the Lord. And you are only to say what the word says. Yes. Right. Not go around sounding like you're a talking Bible. And then the Lord begat. But say, if the word says, listen, friends, if somebody says, I'm tired of all this bride stuff, you say, well, I'm not. Because I'm bride. Right. Well, you seem kind of conceited saying that. I don't care if I seem conceited or not. That's what the word says. Right. Well, you think you're sinless. That's right. That's what the word says. Well, it don't seem that way to me. I don't care how it seems to you. It don't seem that way to me sometimes either. But that's what the word says. And He's talking about the real me that's down in the soul that believes every word of God. I've been quickened. I was an unbeliever. But I got born again of the Spirit of God, and that doubt is no longer in my soul. I'm a believer. I believe God's word. I will make mistakes. I will have troubles, but I will overcome because the word says so. I will go in a rapture. I'm not rolling dice. I'm not hoping that I make the team. I will go because the word says so. I will overcome because the word says so. I will be healed because the word says so. I'm just saying what the word says. I have thus saith the Lord, or I keep my mouth shut. In other words, if I don't know, shut up. It's so simple that it's staggering. God in simplicity. Again, He says, as we quietly and reverently approach this sacred moment, how do we know but what this very hour may determine the eternal destination of a soul that's sitting present? And the value of that soul is compared with many thousands of worlds. So we pray, Father, that You will let us approach reverently, solemnly, and in an attitude of prayer. And also, there may be sick people sitting present who this day and their attitude that they may receive through this word may determine how much longer they stay on the earth. Their attitude. So we realize the solemnity of this very moment, and we ask that Your great presence will anoint us all. Amen. Friends, we should create an atmosphere of faith every time we come together because we don't know what's at stake. You don't know that a brother or sister might not be here again. You don't know. We should pray. We should create an atmosphere. You don't know that you won't be here again. We should pray. We should create an atmosphere that the minister can step into and speak the words of life so anointed that he doesn't even know what he's going to say. How many knows that's possible? Attitude is so important. Well, you know, Brother Baker, every time I come, it sounds like I'm just hearing from a man. Well, whose fault is that? You're creating the wrong atmosphere. You need to pray and create the right atmosphere. If you want to hear from God, create the atmosphere. If you create the wrong atmosphere, it'll be self-fulfilling and you'll get what you're created. Amen. We should be sure that people's attitudes towards the divine promises are correct. If you get your attitude right, God will heal. If you get your attitude right, God will save. If you get your attitude right, God will deliver. If you get your attitude right, God will fill with the Holy Ghost. If your attitude is right, your body will change. Hallelujah. But God will only work through faith, and He can only work through faith. So whatever, as Brother Branham says, whatever He can lead your soul to believe, that is yours. That's powerful, isn't it? Whatever God can lead your soul to believe, it's yours. Well, how do I know what promises belong to me? Whatever He can lead your soul to believe is yours. And He'll lead you through His word. So recall, friends, that Abraham waited 25 years for the promise to materialize in his life. But much of the wait was because of Sarah. And Sarah's unbelief, Sarah's the result of a slightly doubted promise on behalf of Sarah brought forth an Ishmael and a Hagar and much, much heartache. Right. It's not Christ that is the problem. It's not the word that is the problem. He believes His word, but you have to believe it for yourself. You have to grab it for yourself. You have to say, this is mine. God can use this one or that one, but He can't use me. Well, how are you ever going to get anywhere with that kind of an attitude, friends? Brother Branham was told, if you can get the people to believe, nothing will stand before your prayer, even cancer. Friends, I believe that doesn't just apply to the prophet. I believe that applies to every member of the bride. If you can get people to believe, don't fear cancer. It all hinges on getting people to believe. So the theme of this message is, I know I keep harping on that, friends, but it needs to be harped on. Why do you think the theme song was Only Believe? Why do you think the angel of the Lord was so pleased with that song, he said? Because that's what he's trying to get people to do, is believe. Oh, especially here in America, we're a bunch of skeptics, right? Oh, we got everything figured out, right? Where nobody's going to fool us, right? We just sit back with our arms. Ah, I see a flaw there. I see a flaw there, right? I see this mistake. I see that. And likely you are seeing flaws. But what's God doing right underneath your very nose? God hasn't changed. It's people who disbelieve. God believed. God spoke, and then Brother Brown said he believed his own word. We get high thoughts, and we get scientific thinking, which Satan can use against us. Now, as we spoke on Sunday night, not all reasoning or imagination or feelings, not all of that is bad, friends. It's whenever it exalts itself above the word. Even Paul says, come, let us reason together. But it's not reasoning, human reasoning. It's around the word. What does the word say? And it's discussing it from that standpoint, right? So every thought that's in your mind doesn't have to be cast down. Just thoughts that elevate themselves above the word. So Sarah, Brother Branham says, was in a bad mood. Aren't you glad that God sent us a prophet that could actually eat? Because prophets preach by vision, and God would show them in vision what took place. And he said, she was a little fussy that day. The Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, is coming to visit according to the time of promise. And she's a little fussy, he said. She was in a bad mood the day that the angel came. And she's looking at her clothes and thinking about Sister Lot that's got all the high fashions down there in Sodom. So God had to get her into the right frame of mind first. Hebrews 11:11, through faith, notice this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She received the strength. So through faith, it was her believing. That's it. Through faith, she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, she said, Lord, I believe you. I take you at your word. You said you're going to do this. I don't know how, It's impossible as far as science goes, doctors, our experience, what our vision tells us. And I never could have kids. And when I was in my prime, I couldn't have kids. And now here I am, an old lady. But Lord, you said. You said. So she judged him faithful. And friends, that's what we have to do. And actually, when we doubt God's word, we're actually doubting him. We're actually insulting him. So it wasn't while she looked at her circumstances or while she thought it was silly that the strength came. The angel came down, friends, to change her thinking, to turn her heart, to get her into an attitude of believing. If you can get them to believe. So your attitude is shown in your behavior. Remember, a soul is worth more than 10,000 worlds. And every name that you win to Christ, your name will be forever associated with that soul. Yeah. Do you ever think about that? What's an extra half hour of a service mean? Right. What's an extra song? What does that mean? Don't answer. Unbelief is being cast out as we're getting into the Spirit. And friends, that's half the problem, really, is just creating that atmosphere so that we're in the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit, you're not thinking critical thoughts. When you're in the Spirit, you're not hung up. You're not still mad at somebody for honking their horn at you or the argument that you had in the car. You've gotten over it, and you want to say you're sorry or whatever. When you're in the Spirit, when you're in the flesh, you're not going to get anywhere. So many times, we read the word without first getting into the Spirit. But if you get into the Spirit, the tears will flow. And you may speak in a new language as you see yourself in the promise. As it breaks on you that it isn't just a promise any longer. It's God speaking to you. It's your promise. It's His word to you. You'll read the story of Ruth and all of a sudden it'll become your story. You see that she's the Gentile and how she went from just wanting to be saved. And then she went through a period of time where she was working through sanctification. And then she went through a period of time where she obeyed Naomi, the Old Testament word, where she went and told the Redeemer, buy me. Got a little attitude. She got an attitude because she believed the word. She believed the promise. She believed that she was entitled to it. And you find out, you know, that's you. The songs that we sing will become your songs when you get into the Spirit. The woman at the well, it becomes a parable of your life story. Amen. How many, you've had six husbands, five husbands, the one that you're with now is not your husband. And she'd come to the seventh, right? You say, well, Brother Baker, I didn't have six husbands or what have you. Well, you might have been Methodist, you might have been Buddhist, you might have been Republican. You might have been all kinds of things. But then you met your husband. You become impregnated today with the seed of life, present tense. And this mighty angel. Why did a mighty angel come down? Because Sarah, you need strength to conceive. The word comes from him. The seed comes from him. The germ comes from him. The strength. We needed a mighty angel to come to give us the strength to conceive. Recall, friends, that Eve was once in Adam. Adam and Eve were separated, right? And Eve fell because she was deceived. She literally was deceived, right? But Brother Branham told us this last Eve won't be deceived, that she can't be deceived, right? Well, why was it that the first Eve could be deceived? Because Adam and Eve were one, but the part that was taken out of Adam was not the believing part. The believing part was in Adam. The faith part was in Adam, right? And Eve was taken from Adam, and as long as she agreed with him, everything was okay, right? But she needed to believe in her husband, confess, and agree. And so she was able to fall, right? But this last Eve can't fall because, oh, friends, when Christ died on the cross and when he came back, he said, look, you're not going through this alone. I'll be with you, even in you. He's the believing part. So Eve was once in Adam. She was taken out, and when she was separated from him, she could be deceived. But this last Eve, he says, I won't leave you. Amen. I won't forsake you. Amen. This last Eve, he comes and is in her. Amen. And she cannot be deceived because the Word can't be deceived. Amen. And Christ, the Word, is in you, and you are part of him. Amen. And that's why you can't be deceived. That's why you can't fall, because Christ can't be deceived. Amen. So the believing part is in you. Sarah needed to get the faith of Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah are typing the bride in Christ. Remember, it's a shadow, it's a type. So she needed to get the faith that Abraham had. But she didn't have it. But she needed to get it. I hope somebody's listening. He says in the Patmos vision, he says, let me just use another illustration. Suppose you need healing. What does the Word say? Well, we have to read. We have all read it countless times, but did not get in the spirit when reading it. Now, friends, I'm guilty of that. I'm sure you are too. I've read things hundreds of times and didn't get it. I didn't say I doubted it. I just didn't get it, right? But get into the spirit, and all of a sudden, it breaks on you. Amen. And then you wonder, wow, God, how did you hide in plain view? It was there all the time. I just didn't see it. He said, did we ask God for his spirit to teach us the real truth of it? If we did, we could call the elders, confess our sins, be anointed and prayed for, and that would be that. It might not come immediately, but in his spirit, it's all over. Amen. There's no other court of appeal. God will fulfill his word. Oh, we need to get in the spirit, and then things will be done. That's why we try to create an atmosphere. And that's why we get criticized so hard for trying to create an atmosphere. I don't care. I don't hold it against the people that criticize us. We're going to do it anyway. We see the results. There's no other court of appeal. God will fulfill his word. Oh, we need to get in the spirit, and then things will be done. Remember John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. If he hadn't gotten in the Spirit, we wouldn't have the book of Revelation. Right. Oh, we need to get in the Spirit, and then things will be done. Don't go through the Acts first. Get in the Spirit. And then go through the Acts and watch what God will do. Amen. Have you ever noticed how the world gets into the spirit of things that are in the world? They go to their ball games, their sporting events, their dances, and they enter into the spirit of it. They don't sit there like wallflowers, old dried up sticks. They enter right into the feel of things and become a part of things. But oh, how they hate Christians for getting into the spirit of God's word. This is the only place where we're not supposed to have any emotion. Right. Now, friends, every time you go over this, people say, well, that's just emotion. We're not majoring on that. But if you're a human being, you have emotion. Yes. In fact, God has emotion. How they hate Christians for getting into the spirit of God's word. They call us fanatics and holy rollers. There's nothing they won't do to show their hatred and disapproval. But ignore that. You can expect it, knowing where it's coming from. Just go on. Get in the spirit of worship. Yes. Just close your eyes if you have to. Well, this one's looking around, that one's doing it. Just put in the earplugs then and close your eyes. Well, the person next to me stinks. Put on nose plugs. Do whatever you got to do. Don't miss it because of some carnal sense that you have. Our spirit is clean. It's fresh. It's real. It is sober and serious, but nonetheless full of the joy of the Lord. The Christian, listen to this, the Christian ought to be just as exuberant and full of his pleasure in the Lord as the world is when it savors and delights in its pleasures. Both Christians and the world are human. Let me repeat that. Both Christians and the world are human. Both have emotions. The difference is the Christian's hearts and emotions are purely on the Lord of glory and his love, while the world satisfies the flesh.
Amen.
And the church says,
amen.
How can you have joy and not call that an emotion? Peace, isn't that an emotional state?
Amen.
Sure it is. What causes it is not emotional. Oh, but Brother Baker, we've read the quote. We understand the mystery of the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. See, there's no sensation. It's just like Mary when Jesus Christ, when he was conceived in her womb, there was no sensation. Brother Ram said, if there was a sensation, then you've got God doing some kind of an act. And nope, there was no sensation at all. You numbskull. That was not Mary receiving the Holy Ghost. That was Mary conceiving of the promised word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Branham said, you Catholic friends, he said, Mary fell out of the window. She rolled around and, whatever she did, you, my fine Catholic friend, if you think you're going to get there some other way, you're mistaken. Now, we're not saying you got to speak in, we're not saying you got to do anything, right? Just get born again. And there will be emotion. We don't major on the emotion. We don't focus on the emotion, but there will be. How can you have peace that passes all understanding? How can you feel, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, okay, so you find that rest and you don't feel any different? Of course you do. You're not anxious. You're not troubled. Then he says, learn of me. You'll find that I'm meek and I'm lowly. And take my yoke upon you. And you will find rest for your soul. Amen? Everybody's all shook up, but you can say it is well with my soul. It's a state. Okay, baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. What does that mean? It means in your soul, there's one sense. And one sense only. If it's on your flesh, you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost on your flesh every hour of every day and still go to hell.
Amen.
It is the Holy Ghost. You can receive it on your flesh every day and still go to hell, right? But down in the soul, if the Holy Spirit ever quickens that gene that's down on the inside, you can't die any more than God can die, because you're now a new creature. In Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. You're no longer a caterpillar. You're a butterfly. And a butterfly can never be a caterpillar ever again. You're a new creation, right? So down in the soul, there is no sensation. What is there? There's a knowing. You just know. You believe. Because he's made himself known to you. He's come unto you. He said, I love you. It's not me telling Brother John, God said he loves you, but it's God now coming down saying, you know what he said? He was preaching the truth. I do love you. Let the church fall away. The one that said, I love you, is still going to be with you. Come what may, he's going to be with you. But it's real to you now. You know that you know that you know. There's a love. You know that you're loved, and that's why you can forgive others. Because you know that you're forgiven. Not you hope you are, you know you are. And you've experienced his love. We love him because he first loved us. But we had to experience that love before we were capable of loving. Right? No sensation. Faith is not a sensation. It's a substance of things hoped for. Right? The evidence of things not seen. But it's not an emotion. So when that takes place in your soul, now that's not to say that you won't have any emotion. It's just that the emotion is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because you can have emotion on anything. Are you with me? We got too many Christians that are lumps of stone. You know? Oh, God just... Actually, what we have is a Baptist theology that never got cut off. Baptist theology. Well, I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, then why did Paul say, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You said you believe, but then God comes. He says, Abraham, in fact, there was a Baptist minister in Georgia that was struggling with that. And asked Brother Branham, what more can you do than believe? I think it was in the fourth seal, or it was one of the seals that Brother Branham talks about this brother coming. He says, believe? Well, of course. Of course you have to believe. Of course. But you said you're a believer. But has God said you're a believer? Amen. Right? You said you're a believer. Then God, he said, Abraham, God came and gave Abraham a sign of circumcision. Said, yeah, you're right. You are a believer. Abraham said, I believe. God said, you're right.
Amen.
Well, I don't know how I got off on that, but there we are. It's the same with salvation. It's the same with healing, right? It's not an emotion that I receive when I get healed. It's a revelation. God said I'm healed, but you know what? I believe it right now. It broke on me. I am healed. Whether I still have symptoms or not, I am healed. Again, he says, I'll try and pull over here in a minute. And here he is now, and Sarah, let's just break in on her for a minute. There she sat back there and said, I wonder how many fanatics my husband can entertain. You know, I've said stupid things like this before the Lord really got a hold of me. And when the word began to open up to me, I wondered if I'd send away my day of grace, because I realized, wow, look at the stupid things that I said. I said it ignorantly, right? If I'd have known better, I wouldn't have said it. So here's Sarah. I wonder how many fanatics my husband can entertain. You know, he's always got somebody out there on the front porch, right? And now he's giving him buttermilk and whatever, and out there, you know, sitting, and wonder what this guy's got to, wonder what story he's telling, right? And there he's sitting out there, you know, and Abraham just interested. Maybe the old fly bush, you know, fan it, the flies away, saying, well, I seen the angel take his chair, and he leans back towards, his back's towards the tent. And Sarah listening through the tent, you know, kind of ear dropping, you know, and listening through the tent. And she was kind of in an awful mood that morning. Now, how would a prophet, he's not making stuff up, friends. Prophets don't make stuff up. How would he know that? He saw it. They preach by vision. That's how the word comes to the prophet. The word that was written in the word came to a prophet by vision. So it would take a prophet by vision to see the same vision that the first one did. John saw the same thing Ezekiel did when he wrote about one like unto the Son of Man. He says, you don't see things when you come to church in that kind of a mood.
Right.
You just, no need to trying it. You just might as well have stayed home. You won't get nothing out of it. Go home. He says, when you come to church, come prayed up. Come in the atmosphere. Come expecting. Abraham knew that the time of the promise was coming close. It had to be. He was 100 years old. He was expecting at any time. He watched every minute. When he run in, he told Sarah, this, I believe, is our day of visitation. And she kind of looked at him with them big eyes and thought, well, Abraham, you've said that a long time. The rapture is going to happen, Brother Juan. Well, Brother Doug, you've said that a few times. But you know, there will come a time when it's so, when it'll be so, if God said so.
Amen.
Then when the angel took his chair and leaned back, he said, Abraham, seeing that you have got favor with God, that you are an heir of the world, and you're going to be the father of many nations, and you believe that since you was 75 years old, 25 years, and otherwise, you've waited for this promised child by Sarah, and now I'm not going to keep this from you. What I'm going to do, I'm going to visit you according to the time of life. And you know, Sarah in there, eardropping, kindly, halfway in an upset mood from her condition that morning, she thought in her heart, well, how do you know what she thought in her heart? You know, was it Ezekiel? How did he say that Lucifer said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars, right? How did he know what Lucifer thought in his heart? Now, isn't that a silly thing? Think, in our day, me, an old woman, as old as I am, and here I am, 90 years old, and there sits my husband Abraham, 100 years old. Well, it's not been with me as a woman for 50 years. And Abraham, well, we've been married since we were about 17, and him about 27. And, well, how could that be? How could it be? See, she had herself all out of condition to receive it when God brought it. Oh, my. Don't never get that in your heart. Be open. Be ready. She missed it. She failed to see it. If we don't watch, friends, the church is going to fail to see it. Let's not look for the church hairdos and new dresses. Let's look for the Holy Spirit to come in the supernatural and raise some things. The church don't need a facelift. It needs a birth. The Holy Ghost to come into the church to bring back people that believes the supernatural and holds on, waiting for the coming of the Lord, as if it might be any hour, living in them conditions. So here she was in that shape, saying, now, how could that happen in our modern time? How could it happen to me in my condition? But it happened just the same. Abraham out there waiting in anticipation. You see, it wasn't made known to her. This is a type of you in Christ. It wasn't made known to you at first. But Christ knew and believed.
Amen.
It wasn't made known to her. It was made known to them that was looking for it. That's the way it comes yet to those that are looking. So he was watching. Abraham was, and he says, yes, my Lord, yes, that's right. The promise was, and I've believed it all along. So, friends, if Christ is in you, Christ is watching for his word to come around. We're watching for it to come into its right place at the right season.
Amen.
To quicken it.
Amen.
To not let it pass you by.
Hallelujah.
You go into the grave, he's going to watch it. He said, now, Abraham, just about the time of life, it will be each month. Well, I'm going to visit you and you're going to have that baby. And Sarah, you know, to herself, Brother Branham demonstrates, laughed kindly to herself. She didn't laugh kindly, but that's his way of kinda. She laughed kinda to herself. Now watch. Abraham gets a sign now. See, Sarah was too flustered. We do that. We come to church. I want healing. I want this. I want that. And we get all flustered, and then we wonder why it doesn't happen. Right? I want my loved one saved, but we're always flustered about it. We're always upset. We're always angry. Right. Instead of putting it into God's hands, believing, committing it, believing that accounting him that gave the promise as faithful.
Amen.
How many can say that tonight?
Amen.
I count him as faithful. I count him. He's faithful. He will change my body. Why? Because I'm a good guy? No, there ain't no good thing in me. Why? Because I'm nice? No. Why? Because I remember things? My memory's fading. Why? Because I'm a good church goer? No, because he's faithful. He said so. And I'm taking him at his word. And that's the highest compliment that I can do, pay him, is to say, Father, I believe you. And Sarah, you know, to herself, laughed kindly to herself. Now watch. Abraham gets a sign now. Sarah was too flustered, too concerned about the new hairdo that she'd seen or something else. Sometimes we're too much frustrated about the fella, the other fella that's got the biggest denomination, or his congregation dresses better than mine, or they got a bigger church down on the corner than we got. What difference does that make? I want God. I don't care if I have to worship him on the street corner or in a coal shed. Wherever it might be, I want God. Let me have my heart in condition if I wear overalls so I can watch God and see his move and recognize him and not pass it by. He said, Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? Notice, friends, the attention was on the bridegroom and then the bride. And in our message, the bridegroom was manifesting himself through the prophet. And for a long period of time, the attention was on the prophet. But at some point, it changes from Abraham to Sarah. Where is Sarah, thy wife?
Right.
Where's the bride?
Right. Amen.
I don't call you church any longer. I call you bride.
Amen.
Where's your wife, Sarah? And how did he know that he had a wife? And how did he know that her name was Sarah? Said, well, she's in the tent behind you. And when Sarah laughed, he said, well, why did she laugh? He caught the sign. He knew what it was. Abraham, knowing that this is the sign of the Messiah.
Right.
Sarah didn't get it. She even come forth and tried to deny it. God would have destroyed her upon that if she hadn't been a part of Abraham.
Amen.
Now, friends, it looks like Brother Bram's talking down of women, and if you're not careful, you'll take it that way.
Right.
But God would have destroyed you. Except you're part of Christ.
Amen.
And he believes his own word.
Amen.
He says a lot of times our unbelief would destroy us. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, God can't destroy us now. Because the blood of Jesus Christ keeps God off of us.
Amen.
We are part of Christ. Just as Sarah was a part of Abraham. For we are the bride of Christ, and we people who's born of the Spirit of God ought to wake up. Get out of our stews and watch for the supernatural sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus. His signs that he promised. Oh, you'll be called a fanatic. In our own ranks, you'll be called a fanatic if you're looking for these signs. They're not blood moons. Those are not the signs that we've been promised. What we're looking for, friends, we're looking for that character.
Amen.
We're looking for sons and daughters of God that are so submitted, that are so surrendered, that Christ is having the preeminence in a body.
Amen.
We're looking for a body that where he gives the orders and she carries them out. We're looking for a body that has thus saith the Lord, or they don't say anything else.
Amen.
We're looking for a body that says, I believe.
Amen.
Help my unbelief. We're looking for a body that says, I take you at your word. Every promise in this book is mine. I believe every bit of it from cover to cover. It's mine and I'm going to take possession of it. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for mature sons and daughters of God to step forth. We're looking for man to speak the word once again and believe it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're looking for it to be proven that this third work of redemption is complete. Otherwise, Satan will take us off the scene, God will take us off the scene in a rapture, and Satan will say, sure, you said that she wouldn't fall, that she wouldn't be tempted, that I wouldn't be able to get her to fall. You said that. You said redemption's complete. You said the title's clear. You said that they now can possess every promise. You said they could walk in it. You said they could speak the word. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe, you shall have what you ask for. You said that. But where's the proof? God looks over. Well, have you considered my bride? Right? And he looks over. He looks over at Wormwood and kind of laughs a little bit. Oh, he doesn't know what's going to happen next. He doesn't have a clue what he's... Friends, it must be proven. There must be proof. That we have the fullness of the word. Not just we say we do, there must be proof. Everything that was promised, it must be manifested. And Satan must have the opportunity to come against us and try to get us to fall. Right? To tempt us this in all ways. Right? And yet you still stand. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And you must, it must be proven that you will overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. You believe that? It must come. So we should be looking for that. Instead of looking at, well, this one's doing this and that one's doing that. What do you care? What's that to you? Let God sort that out. What about you? Wouldn't it be a shame for you to miss it because you're such an expert on what everybody else did? That you never lived out what God put you here on the earth to live out? Don't play the part of a judge. Judgment's coming. Right now it's grace, it's mercy. How much do you want? The amount that you're willing to forgive, that's how much you're forgiven.
Amen.
Who do you want to make it? Instead of who don't you want to make it? It's a whole different picture, friends.
Amen.
When you recognize, when it fully breaks on you who you are as a son or daughter of God, when it fully breaks on you and you realize you're redeemed, you're the purchased of His blood, and you recognize that somebody speaking against you can send them to hell, and that really breaks on you, you'll do what Jesus said in the scriptures, not out of obligation. You'll say, God, they don't know what they're saying. I'm not worth it, Lord. That little thing they said about me, it's not worth them burning in hell. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Lord. You play the part of the high priest. You play the part of an intercessor.
Amen.
You play the part of Abraham to Lot.
Right.
Amen. 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 Who do you want to make it?
Right.
Oh my.
Right.
We believe, therefore we speak.
Amen.
Let's stand tonight, friends. I just feel to read something here real quick before we close. Got to find it here real quick. Excuse me. Put up 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at the first verse, if you would. Let me just read this real quick as we're closing. Remember Peter, Matthew 16, receives that great revelation. Then after 6 days, which would be the seventh day, chapter 17 said they went up, Peter, James, John, the Lord went up to the top of the mountain and with the Son of Man, and he was changed into his coming form, and the disciples witnessed it, and Elijah and Moses appeared, Old Testament, New Testament, dead in Christ, those that are alive and remain. And they saw him in his coming. They saw him in his change, his glorification. And that stuck with Peter all the way through his ministry. Here he is at the end of his ministry. And what he preached here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is prophecy. And it will take 7 church ages to fulfill. And it speaks of 7 church ages, but it also speaks of the individual. And it means more to us tonight than it has to any other since that, before that first church age began. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, knowing him and our Lord and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, knowing him, that hath called us to glory. That word is really glorification. He's called us to a body change and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped already the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice this, then he goes through and describes it to us. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, listen to this, they make you, verse 8, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
What was Sarah's problem? She was barren and unfruitful. But she became a partaker of the divine nature. The church was barren and unfruitful. Could not bring the Son of God back to the earth. Could not bring Christ back. But these things have been restored back to the church. His very nature has come down into the heart of the believer, not just anointing your spirit or your flesh, but down in the soul.
Amen.
Has quickened you. These things be in you and abound. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, speaking of the Laodiceans, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But there were, excuse me, excuse me for just a moment. Skip to chapter 3. I'm not trying to skip anything, but I just want to get to this point. He's still speaking to this very same group. Chapter 3, verse 11. No, verse 10. Verse 9. Thank you for your patience. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He said he's coming. As some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Let's don't get our eyes off of this. Don't get our eyes on one another. Don't get your eyes on the church. It's too late for that.
Yeah.
We're not starting another church. We don't need to go form another church, and you don't need to go to another church. Right? What you need to do is just get plugged in. Keep this vision before you. Look for what's been promised. Keep that vision before you. People without a vision will perish. Keep that vision before you. Continue walking until you in that vision, you become the manifestation of it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Remember, he starts off, be diligent, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. So your walk starts out with diligence. At your end of the walk, Brother Brown's told you need to be more sincere, diligent, to walk into the full possession of the promise. Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is his last letter, his last epistle. He knows he's leaving. He's departing. And this is his departing message. So, what should we be doing? Exactly what he said, right? We've got the full restored word. We've got the vision now. We know what we're looking for. Don't be distracted. Don't let carnal things... I mean, if we're going to talk about emotion, those are the emotions I want to talk about. Jealousy, anger, unforgiveness, attitude, complexes. Let's do away with that. When you get lifted up in the Spirit, none of that matters. Remember when you gave your heart to the Lord? Remember how good everybody looked? They haven't changed. But if we're not careful, we do. The way that we look changes. Let's don't get distracted. Let's keep our eye on the... Let's don't forget what our goal is. What the picture is. What it is that's been promised to us. Let's look for it. And let's walk in it. Amen. The church says... Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord, forgive us for this chopped up message here this evening, but Lord, just following your leadership tonight, the unction, and I've followed you too long, Lord. I have too much experience with you to know that if I decide to not follow, that I'm not following your leadership. And also, Lord, that you have a purpose in everything that you do. Father, we pray that you would take these words and quicken them to us, Lord. May it be real to each and every one of us. Lord, we're all walking at different stages of our walk, and we're confident, Lord, that you're meeting each one at whatever level that they're at. And Lord, our desire, your desire, is that each one of us just come to know you in a greater way, that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we come to know you in a more personal way as we walk with you in an Enoch walk, so that we please you, Lord, as we mature and as we grow, as we surrender ourselves in a greater measure to you, so that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, help us to have a forgiving heart. Help us not, Lord, to build up complexes. Lord, I've been guilty of that, and I've confessed it. You've delivered me. The deliverance was you showing me and me agreeing to that's what it was, and to lay it down. And no doubt others have also. Lord, look, these are just things that the enemy tries to put in our paths so that we'll miss our inheritance, so that we won't walk in what you've called us to walk in, but we want to be all that you've called us to be. We want to manifest all that you've called us to manifest. We want to walk as you want us to walk, and we know that it's not complicated. Lord, that you've made it such that a fool would not err therein. We could never figure this out on our own, but we wouldn't need a guide if we could. But you said you'd lead us and guide us each and every step of the way. Help us, Lord, if there's any hardness in our hearts tonight, Lord, if we haven't forgiven or been able to let go of something, if we're obsessed with something, help us, Lord. Just, Lord, as we believe that you've forgiven us and it's been lifted from our hearts, may we be able to let go as well. May we be able to just surrender and travel light, Lord, not carry a lot of baggage. We need to be able to cast these things down, Lord. Because these things, if we're not careful, they will exalt themselves above your word. And we don't want anything to take a position above your word in our lives. But we want your thoughts to have the highest place, to have the preeminence. We want to take the low road, Lord. And Father, if we have to take the hit to bring peace, so be it. Somebody has to take the hit. We know that you did. And Lord, if that's the path that you walked, we know that that's the path that we'll have to walk to. We know that there'll be suffering in this life. But Lord, we know that without suffering, there's no character. And without suffering, there's no obedience. We learn obedience through suffering. Lord, I just pray that you move over each and every heart, whether in the building, whether listening in, or we'll be listening in. Just minister to each and every heart, Lord. Take us further in you, Lord. Take us higher. Help us, Lord, to help our unbelief, Lord, as we get stalled because of doubts or worries. But, Lord, we just want to take you at your word. We want to believe your word, and we want to walk in it, and we want to see it manifested in our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We know that that's your will for our lives. And so we can wholeheartedly ask for that, believing that it'll be done in our lives. I wonder if there's anyone that want to be remembered in prayer tonight. Just want to lift your hand up to him and say, Lord, I want to keep my focus. I want to have a one-track mind. As the bridegroom kept his focus and wasn't pulled aside by what the soldiers were doing wrong, or this one was doing wrong, or even his own disciples, but he kept his eye on the goal. As they pulled on his beard, spit on him, lied about him, called him all kinds of names, made false accusations, he kept his eye on the goal. Lord, we want to be that way. We want to look beyond our cross at our glorification, as you look beyond your cross at your glorification and at your bride. We want to keep our eye on the goal. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to remain in the Spirit. We don't want to judge things by carnal ways, Lord, but we want to judge according to the Spirit. And we know that your word rightly divides and judges. That's where our confidence is, Lord. I just ask that your blessing be upon each and every one. Each one will be encouraged to, Lord, just to draw the belt a little tighter, to keep our vision in the right direction. We know that there's lots of things that we can look upon. But Lord, we don't want to look into the darkness in this hour, but we want to look to the light. And what a glorious light that it is. Father, I just ask that you'd encourage each and every one, as you've encouraged me and are encouraging me, and as you've kept me and are keeping me. And I thank you, Lord. I love you. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You love the Lord? Amen. 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 Forget how that starts. Won't you live the way that he wants me to live? I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love. Never. right, friends, with all your heart. I want to live, yes, Lord, the way Daddy wants me to live. Yes, Lord, that's our desire. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love to love till there's just no more love. For I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Won't you make Lord, won't you give?